Service here this morning, you hear something that you're not quite sure what was said, or maybe you're not sure why we do the things that we do, please don't hesitate to ask. And if we can't get you an answer from the Bible, well, then you may have brought something to our attention that we need to hear. But we are glad that you are here, and we ask that you would take out a Bible at this time as you would follow along with us as we're going to be studying from God's Word. It is the last Sunday of the month. And so tonight what we are going to do is have one of our young men speak, and we're excited to hear Brother Josh Morgan present a lesson tonight. But since it's the last Sunday, that means next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. And I would remind you that that is time for our series. I almost said sermons we don't like to hear, but time for our new series this year, Preaching Through the Prophets. And if you're not sure, or maybe you haven't been here when I said this, the handouts in the back have the order that we're going to be going through those lessons on Sunday morning. And so we will start in the order that they appear on that list, starting with Obadiah. So I would encourage you to read that, a shorter book for you to read and look forward to next Sunday. But you know, I've been looking forward to so much for teaching this Bible class. I started putting it together in October, and the time finally came this morning to be able to present our first lesson in the series on self-control. And that seemed like a long time to wait. But you know what? There was a lesson that I heard by Brother Jeff Wilson back in June of last year. And ever since I heard that lesson, I've been waiting to preach it for the right time, and I feel like this morning is that time. And so many of the thoughts and comments that I make this morning are from him, and I want to give the proper credit. You think about the word beware. The word beware, it serves as a warning. In other words, to take heed, be careful, and be on guard. And when Christ tells us to beware, we better be quick to listen up and to take heed about what follows. When Christ tells us and instructs us to beware. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ tells us to beware. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6. Go ahead and place a marker there. Matthew 6 is where we will spend a majority of our time this morning. That we need to beware when we are pursuing righteousness, that it does not be corrupted into self-righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Christ says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Now, a word that probably comes to our mind when we read a verse like this is the word hypocrite. Those who act a certain way in order to be seen by others. The word seen, as it appears in that verse, is a theater word in the Greek language. One who is observed, one who is watched, as if they get into a role and they play a performance and they play a part. That is the way that those hypocrites lived their lives, to be seen by men and those who were looking on. And Christ says, don't you dare do that. Don't you dare put on a show for other people, especially for religion and for praise and for glory that is supposed to be directed to God, and you take it and direct it toward yourself. He says, you better beware. Don't you ever do that. And what Christ is talking about in this verse really can be summarized in the idea that we need to be authentic. Authenticity, is a word that we don't hear quite enough. It's the idea of being genuine, something that's real and full of substance. Authenticity is seeing something for what it truly is, not trying to hide anything. It's a word we don't hear too often because we live in a world that doesn't practice this. We live in a world that's conditioned to give off an appearance that is not real, that is not authentic. We foster appearances for the sake of our reputation and for the sake of our egos. We become a people who are all form and yet we lack substance. We become an unauthentic people. Our world and even many Christians fall prey to presenting a fake self rather than an authentic self. Meaning we're constantly cultivating an image. We cultivate an image on how people view us and how we present ourselves to others. No, it's just like that of social media, and I know some of you don't have social media. But what you do on that is you create a profile so you can see how others see yourself. And we don't just do this on social media, we do this in our lives as well. We always present our best selves to others, but especially in that of social media. You know, online and on these different social media websites, you see the day someone got a new car, but you don't see the day they backed into a pole. You see the day when a couple goes on a fancy date night and they're enjoying the time with each other, but you don't see the day earlier where they just made each other cry. We're always cultivating an image. We want to control how other people view us. Yet it comes at a cost because we are constantly hiding the truth. We're not being authentic with ourselves. We're not being authentic with others. We're not being authentic with God. And it doesn't just happen on social media. It happens in our lives, and it even happens when we come together to worship our God. We walk in and we ask each other, "How are you doing?" And what do we say? "I'm fine. I'm good." Isn't it ironic? We come together and we gather together just to lie to each other. Just to tell each other things that are not true. When just moments before we may have been yelling at our spouse in the car and yet we say we're fine. Or maybe on the way here we cried the whole way because of something a family member said earlier and the heartache it's causing us in our life and yet we still say we're fine. We're always cultivating an image. We're not an authentic people as we should be. And what a sad truth it is when we hide it, when we come to the place where we can and where we should get the most spiritual strength and the most spiritual help. But instead we hide things. We're not being authentic. I mean, what good does it do if we went to the doctor and the doctor said to you, "Why are you here today?" And you just said, "Well, I'm just happy to be here, doctor." What good does that do? What good does it do if we're never going to be honest with those around us? Not going to be honest with ourselves, but when we come to worship, if we're not going to be honest with our God, because at the end of the day, He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. We can't always put on an image that all is fine and all is well, that we're spiritually strong, we're spiritually healthy, when on the inside, we're dying. We need help. And we're not asking for it. But we need to realize that Christ has called us to be authentic. What we're going to do is look at Matthew chapter 6 this morning in the first 18 verses on how Christ describes what authentic Christians ought to look like. And we'll note the context in this Sermon on the Mount. Christ is condemning the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the Jews. But understand that this is a universal message and it still challenges Christians and followers of Christ to this day. Three sections that Christ is going to deal with in the first 18 verses. First is almsgiving, then prayer, and fasting. And there are three items that Christ warns that these are easy to fake in front of other people. And you better beware that you are an authentic person. Don't be a hypocrite. And so we're going to follow the text this morning and begin as Christ does in verses 2 through 4 with the idea of almsgiving. And so if your Bible's not there already, Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 2. It says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Almsgiving is really what Christ is describing in these verses. Almsgiving is giving to those who are poor and needy. It was a sacred religious duty of the Jews. There was a rabbinic saying that went like this. It says, "Greater is he who gives alms than he who offers all sacrifices." The idea of almsgiving was something that was a staple display of good works among the Pharisees and the Jews. Something that they often did to be seen by others. And that's exactly what Christ is warning about. He's not saying that you shouldn't ever give. That's not His point at all. But how dare you ever give just to be seen so those around you know exactly how much you are giving. or the fact that you are giving. Don't give like that. You know, Christ says in verse 2, "The sound no trumpet before you." But historians have no record of Jews sounding an actual trumpet when they would give. And so when people say God and our Savior didn't have a sense of humor, He did. He's using a metaphor. He's saying, don't toot your own horn. How dare you ever draw attention to yourself when you are doing something that is supposed to be directed to God, and yet you want all the attention for yourself? That's not the way it should be. And again, giving is important. Christ is not rebuking the idea of giving to the poor and needy. No, in a world that didn't have social security or welfare, the poor survived by the charity of those who had money. Christ is not condemning that, but He's condemning an improper motive for giving, to be seen by men. But giving was a principle that at its core is what Christ taught. We see that through the fact that He gave His own life for mankind, for those who hated Him and hung Him on the cross. We see it in passages like Matthew 22 and verse 39, where it says, speaking about the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And you also see it in the different teachings and the parables of Christ, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. To go out of your way, to help others, help those who are in need. But nowhere in all of His teachings do we see Christ instructing us to give so that others may see and others may know that we are giving. But I want to challenge you with a quick question. Did Christ ever give His money to others? And really, that's kind of a challenging question when you think about it, because Christ, we know, didn't have a lot of money. In Matthew 8 and verse 20, He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." The man who didn't even have a home or didn't have a pillow, how was he going to be giving with money that he didn't even have himself? Well, let's look at John chapter 13. I think we see an answer in this text. And I know that these verses are a part of a much bigger context. But tucked inside these verses is a very important principle. In verse 27 of John 13, it says, "Then after He had taken the morsel," speaking of Judas, "Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.' Now no one at the table knew why He said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, 'Buy what we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." Now, what did the disciples and the apostles in that upper room, what did they assume that Christ told Judas? Either to go get some food or to give money to the poor. On the first Sunday of every month, there's not handouts in the back. Why is that? Well, because after time, you've realized that on the first Sunday morning of the month, I don't set out handouts. You've learned that. You've come to expect that. And so why did the disciples expect or assume that this is what Christ said? Because it implies that this is something that has happened before. It's the very essence, the very nature of who Christ was, that He was a giving person. The man who didn't even have a home, yet with the little money he did have, was constantly giving to the poor. And why did he do that? Well, it was to teach us a message of what true authenticity looks like today. That when we give, it shouldn't be sounding a trumpet and so others know what we're doing and so we can get a slap on the back. No. It should be something that's done in secret. And something that's genuine when we give. The next section, as Christ continues, verses 5 through 15, and this is a loaded section. We're not even going to be able to scratch the surface of all that said. We'll just cover this briefly, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, For they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if we forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what Christ is teaching, just like with giving, the same is true with prayer. Don't do it for those around you to notice. That's not the purpose. That's not what prayer is about. It's not a performance where others observe what we are doing and our piety. There's nothing authentic about that. But again, Christ is not condemning people for praying. He's condemning them for praying with a misguided devotion in their prayers. Notice in verses 5 and 6 what Christ is doing. He's condemning hypocritical prayers, just like that of hypocritical giving. Prayer is not a time to impress others. You know, Ken Shumley in his commentary writes this. He says, though the Pharisees addressed God, their prayers were aimed at men. Then in verses 7 through 8, we see that Christ is cautioning against the pagan prayers, the type of prayers that were filled with repetitious phrases, that people didn't even think about the words that they were saying because it just rolled right off the tongue as they always did. And there's a warning for us in that, that can easily happen in our lives today. Not just in our private prayers, but also in our public prayers as well. And then in verses 9 through 15, Christ lays out the pattern prayer of what our prayers should be like, what a genuine and authentic prayer looks like. But in verse 9, Christ lays out a great rule for all prayer that we must take note of, that prayer must be offered to God. And you may say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Prayer should be offered to God, and yet the Pharisees and the Jews, they forgot that. The people Christ is speaking to, they were guilty of praying more to man than to God. Public or private today, our prayers must always have a genuine desire, a pure desire to be directed and offered to God and not to those around us. Or else we have forgot what prayer is all about. But when we do that, we need to remember who our God is. All too often when we pray, it's almost as if we extend an invitation to God to allow Him to come into our lives, as if He needs to be coaxed to come down and to look on our needs. Have we forgotten who our God is? Remember what verse 8 says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." God doesn't need to be invited into our lives. We need to be on our knees humbly addressing Him, asking petitions on His name. And that's why Christ instructs us when we pray to God, we pray that God's will be done, not our own. And why we need to pause and look at this section in the Sermon on the Mount and look at Christ for a snapshot of what an authentic life looks like. When we're reminded about who Jesus was, He's the only man who ever lived His entire life to the full will of God. And we would be wise to follow and pattern our lives after Him in the way that He prayed, always remembering that God's will be done, not ours. And then we get to verses 16 through 18. And Christ talks about fasting. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Just like when you give, just like when you pray, you need to fast in a similar manner, not to be seen by others. Fasting is a self-discipline where one abstains from the physical to concentrate on the spiritual, to refocus their lives and their minds and their hearts on their relationship with God. But like everything else we've talked about up to this point, fasting in and of itself is a good practice. But like all these other things, it can easily be abused when we change the motive as to why we are doing this practice. But has it ever struck you as weird what Christ says in verse 17? But when you fast, anoint your head, and especially that last part, wash your face. What does that have to do with fasting? Fasting normally is in reference to food, isn't it? So why do they need to wash their face? Shouldn't it say wash your hands? Notice they said earlier in verse 16 that they would disfigure their faces. Didn't mean that they would cut their faces up and do weird things of that nature. They did some pretty weird things to it that were pretty messed up, and Christ saw it, and that's why it says wash your faces. What they would do is they would get white paint, and they would put it on their cheeks, put it on their forehead, on their face, and then they would get a high robe or tunic, whatever they were wearing. And so what impression would people get when they saw that? When you see someone that's pretty flushed in their face and pretty pale and white, what do you assume? Oh, you're not well. And so when they were fasting, you know, they would only fast for one day, Monday and Thursday. They would paint their faces so everyone would see what they were doing. So they would see how religious that person is. Oh, you poor thing. You're not eating for a whole day? Bless your heart. And Christ saw this. He saw it all right. And the only thing he saw was how ridiculous they looked. And he says, when you fast, don't be seen by others, and you wash your face. Don't you disfigure your face so others may see how gloomy and sad you look. That's not how you fast at all. Jeff Wilson, in his lesson on this text, said that this is biblical flyover territory. That in the church today, fasting is abused in so many ways that we just avoid it altogether. It's abused because so many times fasting, as we think about it, happens in a group setting, where there's often a group pressure to participate when a congregation maybe will say, we're going to fast on such and such a day. And yet that's not what Christ is teaching about fasting. Fasting is something that should be done individually. Or maybe it's abused today in the religious world because there are certain times or certain days of the years that you should fast, or certain foods that you fast from. Again, that's not what Christ is teaching about fasting. It's something that is done individually and in secret. That the second others know that we have fasted, we've defeated the purpose of fasting in the first place. It's between an individual and the Lord. If you're going to let others know, you might as well put the makeup on your face as well. Fasting is a discipline that reminds us of what truly matters. Which kingdom is influencing us more? Is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of this earth? The temporal things of this earth. And we live in a culture of too much everything, and fasting helps us to find balance. Because if we're not careful, we can go to the opposite extreme of fasting and we find ourselves in the territory of gluttony. Gluttony is the idea of habitual greed or excess, especially in eating and drink. But brethren, taking more than we need, that's a spiritual issue. One we need to be on guard against, and fasting helps us find the balance in our lives. But to hear me and hear Christ and what He's saying, that the solution is fasting to that type of lifestyle. But spiritual discipline of fasting is to be discerned and applied individually. In a culture of too much everything. Fasting correctly is not for men, it's to help us become authentic Christians, preparing us for His kingdom, not on following this earth. And so we see from this text that we need to be authentic, but I want to finish by looking at three takeaways from this text. How can we apply this to our lives? And I think one that just jumps off the page that we cannot miss, if nothing else, please understand this point. That righteousness is not for others, it's not for those around us, it's not even for those that we worship with, it's for God. And the second we make it about getting praise from other people, we have forgot what righteousness and what serving God is all about. Now righteousness, when it's more concerned about others and those around us, it turns into self-righteousness. And that's a phrase that there's nothing positive associated with it. But sadly, self-righteousness was a staple of the Pharisees, and that's why Christ is so quick to rebuke him and so frequently throughout the Gospels, condemning the hypocrisy, condemning the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. But you know what? It's not just the Pharisees who struggle with self-righteousness. It's well and alive today, and brethren, it can affect our souls if we develop this type of attitude. It's not an authentic way to live your life. So God, Christ is reminding them and us that righteousness is for God's glory, never our own. And as we looked at these three sections on almsgiving, on prayer and fasting, did you notice a trend in all three sections that we read? There were several. And some of you are saying, yeah, I got that. Come on, out with it. Yes, that's great. But one of the trends in all three of the sections was that you don't do this to be seen by men. But then there's another trend. It's the word secret used in all three sections. The idea that we should take away from this section is obviously not to be seen by men. And so what's a good way to safeguard that from happening in our lives? We need to adopt the attitude of secret giving, secret prayer, and secret fasting. That way that our righteousness is between us and God, not for other people, not putting on a show like the Pharisees. That's how we avoid falling into that trap today. I want to read you a little bit of a lengthy quote from Barclay in his commentary on Matthew. He said, "A man may give alms, not really to help the person to whom he gives, but simply to demonstrate his own generosity and to bask in the warmth of someone's gratitude and all men's praise. A man may pray in such a way that his prayer is not really addressed to God, but to his fellow man. His praying may simply be an attempt to demonstrate his exceptional piety in such a way that no one can fail to see it. A man may fast, not really for the good of his own soul, not really to humble himself in the sight of God, but simply to show the world what a splendidly self-disciplined character he is. A man may practice good works simply to win the praise from men, to increase his own prestige and to show the world how good he is. He will get the praise of men for all of this. But as Jesus warns, that is all he will ever get, for Christ is not pleased." I think that is an exceptional summary of what Matthew 6:1-18 is teaching us. That our righteousness and the deeds that we practice, our good works, is not to be praised by others. It's not righteousness that we do so that people will pat us on the back. It's righteousness that we do for God's sake. So if we're seeking praise and attention from man, don't be surprised one day when we receive nothing in return from God. Second, hypocrisy ruins our religion. Another trend you probably picked up on is that all three sections mention the hypocrites, reminding us that there always have been and there always will be those who are hypocritical. People who are masters at pretending, the art of faking things. But it's not really that hard, is it? It's not that hard to fake things. Especially for 2 hours at a time. You're telling me you've never had to done that before? To do that? Maybe you just had one of the worst days ever at work and it's a Wednesday night and you have to come straight to services. It's pretty easy to just put the mask on and smile. "I'm doing fine. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister." And we get back in the car and the mask comes off. It's easy to fall into the same trap of hypocrisy in our lives today. And if this is you in your life, it's time to take off the mask for good. Stop putting on a performance. And you may be asking, you know, what mask could I wear when I come to services? It's as simple as that question we stated at the beginning of the lesson. When you come in the door, what's someone going to ask you? How are you? Be honest with each other. Now, we're not going to judge you. If we are, that's another problem. But no one should be judging the intent of what you say. They should be sympathizing with you. You say, "I'm having a bad week. I need some prayers." That's how you be genuine. That's how you be authentic. Rather than hiding behind a mask until one day the problems are too much and everything comes out of the closet and people say, "Well, why didn't you say anything earlier? We can't keep living in hypocrisy in our lives. We need to open up to others, but especially we need to open up to God. Remember what Christ warned in Matthew 23, 27 and 8, as He again is condemning the Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What Christ is warning about, if you only ever focus on the external, the internal is going to corrupt, and it's not going to be right with God. And so when we come together in our individual lives, in our private lives as well, we always need to be an authentic people. Being real with ourselves, real with our faith, and real with our God. Friedrich Nietzsche said this, "I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little bit more like the people who have been saved." And that's an atheist man commenting on Christians that he knew. And that is how our hypocrisy ruins our religion, because we steer people away from Christ rather than bringing them to Him. But we need to get hypocrisy out of our lives. And lastly, we'll finish with this, that an authentic kingdom requires authentic Christians. Hebrews 12, 28-29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer the God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The kingdom of Christ is real. The kingdom of God is real. It is genuine. It is authentic. It is full of substance. And if we want to dwell in that kingdom someday, we need to start living like it now. An authentic kingdom requires authentic Christians, people that are real with their faith. And brethren, we need to look in the mirror and make sure that we are authentic in our lives. Matthew 6 is a sobering reminder that even religious people who can be doing right things and good works can still be in danger if it's not from a pure motive of what we are doing. The Pharisees and the Jews, they were religious people. No one questioned that. But yet what Christ called them out for was not just the hypocrisy in their lives, but that they loved pleasing men more than they loved pleasing God. It can't just always be about the ritual. It can't always just be about the good works in and of themselves, although they are important. 1 John 2 and verse 5, "But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him." Absolutely, there's a need for obedience. We can't just focus all on the feelings and forget following God and His word. That's not what I'm saying. Authentic Christians are doers of what God says. But understand this, that obedience is more than just actions. It's making sure we have a proper motivation that is behind us and why we do those actions, why we follow in obedience. In other words, it's an authenticity behind what we do. 1 John 2, 6 says, "Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Pretty high calling. To walk in the way that he walked. Who's that talking about? It's talking about John, Peter, Paul. It's talking about Christ. Walk as Christ walked, meaning we need to be authentic, living an authentic life. Brethren, we can't be a people who cultivate an image, presenting a profile like we do on social media. No, we need to be real with each other. We need to be real with ourselves, and we need to be real with our God. We can't go through the motions. Matthew 6:1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." We can't be fake. We need to be authentic. But as we mentioned just a minute ago, authentic Christians are doers of God's word. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you're ready to follow God's word. We're about to sing a very fitting invitation song, "Trust and Obey." You have a chance to do that this morning, putting your trust in Jesus Christ, that through His sacrifice and His death on the cross, You can be cleansed of the sin in your life by baptism, beginning a new walk with Christ. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation anyway, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.